Well, Heavenly Father, as we once again settle ourselves to listen to your voice, to listen to the word that you have given to us, we pray that you would speak to us. We pray not only would you speak to us through your word, but also, Lord, that we would be open to hear it and to receive it. We know, Lord, that oftentimes we close ourselves off because your word is uncomfortable. It makes us squirm because in it we see our sin. But we pray, Lord, that as we see our sin, that we'll respond to that conviction rightly. And we pray, Lord, that we would respond to it by turning to you in a spirit of confession and a spirit of repentance and looking to you in faith for the forgiveness of our sins. So bless us during this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I think most of you would totally agree when I say that here in the United States, we are a very fortunate people who have received great blessings from God. We have so many freedoms right here in our country that really few others in the world share. We have, for example, the freedom of religion. That's why we're here this morning, right? We have the freedom of speech. Again, in many places, we're not free to stand up and speak God's word as the church. We have the freedom to assemble, whether it be for a religious purpose or for any other purpose. We have the freedom of the media. We know that here in our country, we have the right to keep and bear arms. We have the right to own property, which is protected against unwarranted search and seizure, right? We could just go on and on and on, listing all of the freedoms that we enjoy and really the freedoms that we so often take for granted. We're also a very extremely wealthy nation. Most people here in our country have everything they need and many of the things that they want. Even our poorest people here in the United States would be considered very well off by a majority of people around our world today. We have an abundance of food. We have housing with electricity, heat, and water, and air conditioning. We have clothes. We have jobs. We have access to an education and to medical care. Many people around the world today, they're lucky if they have one meal a day. Now, that's hard for us to fathom. But it's true. In many parts of the world, people consider themselves fortunate if they have any job whatsoever, even if it's simply day to day, even if they are unsure if they will have work tomorrow. People are lucky in many parts of the world to have a couple of changes of clothes. They are counted fortunate if their kids even have the opportunity to go to school. And that doesn't even speak to the quality of the schools in those nations. And in many parts of the world, access to medical care, it's infrequent at best. Even our churches here in the United States are very wealthy by worldly standards. We have nice buildings like this one, right, in which we can gather together and worship and study God's word. We have pianos and we have organs with which we can sing. We have Bibles and songbooks and sound systems. We're able to afford full-time staff to serve the congregation. In other parts of the world, and I've been in some of these places, a church is lucky to have even a little shack in which to worship. They are lucky if even a few of the people in their congregation have a Bible. And they're lucky to have a pastor at all, even if he is part-time or simply a volunteer. So again, we have been greatly blessed here in the United States, but I think that so often our wealth and our freedoms, they have spoiled us to a degree. They have created within us an improper attitude. It's caused most of us to take these blessings for granted, and we often fail to remember that each one of these blessings has been given to us by God. They are a gift of His grace. All of these blessings have also had another effect on us, which isn't really very positive. But all of these blessings have caused us to live with very high expectations. And what I mean when I say this is that we constantly expect that every one of these blessings is going to continue each and every day of our lives. And we simply are not satisfied when we have to do without something that we feel we need or something that we desire. Another mistake in our thinking is that we often tend to believe we are deserving of the blessings we share. We've talked about this before, but we often believe ourselves to be good people. We tend to think of our nation as morally superior when compared to others. And even though we acknowledge that we're sinful, even though we might acknowledge that we are far from perfect as a people, we tend to believe that we are worthy, that we are deserving of these blessings that God has bestowed upon us. It seems we just don't realize that we're not deserving of anything good whatsoever. As God's word tells us, we are all sinners. It tells us that we were born in sin. It tells us that each one of us enters into this life. We enter into this world guilty and deserving of nothing other than the judgment of God. We also seem to forget that as we live our lives here in this world, that life of sin, it continues. We continue to violate God's will and His law each and every day. We lie and we cheat and we steal. We fail to honor God. We fail to honor our parents. We fail to honor other authorities that He has placed over us here in this world. We covet those things that belong to others. We harm one another. None of us lives a righteous life. In fact, none of us can live a righteous life. And it doesn't matter how many sins we commit, because all sin brings the same punishment. And this is true whether it's one sin or whether it's a million sins. And it's true regardless of the type of sin that we commit. It's true of us whether we have committed murder in cold blood. And it's true of us if we have even simply borne false witness against a neighbor. Scripture tells us very plainly that the wages of sin is death. So again, the only thing that we deserve before God is death. The only thing to which we are entitled is an eternity in hell. If we then fail to receive certain blessings from God, we don't have any right to be angry. We can't rightfully accuse God of being cruel. We can't rightfully accuse Him of being unfair. And we can't do so because it's His place to determine which blessings that He wants to give, and it's His place to determine to whom He wants to give those blessings. When we look at things in this way, when we have a biblical worldview, I believe it helps us to appreciate all the more the blessings that God has given to us. We realize that everything we have in this life, everything that we enjoy, is a gift of God's grace. And we realize that if God gave to us what we deserved, things would be a whole lot worse than they are right now. Now, when we look at our lesson for today, which Emma read for you just a short time ago, and this is the fifth part of our series on King David, but we see that he had a much better attitude than you or I tend to possess. And it seems pretty clear that he understood the source of his blessings as well as the reason that he received them. Now, I think as all of you know, David is a man who received great blessings from God. I mean, throughout this series already, we have seen how God took a young shepherd and promised to him the throne of the nation of Israel. We have seen how God used this young man as a blessing, not only to his family, but to his entire people. And we've seen how God protected him even while his life was in danger. Now, after he became king and throughout his reign over Israel, David was again blessed by God. He was victorious over all of his enemies. He became very wealthy. He had amassed both wives and children. I mean, he had everything that he could have possibly desired. Yet, even though he was greatly blessed, and this is what we see in that prayer that was read for you, the prayer that he offered up, David did not act as though he were deserving of God's blessings. He did not act as though he were deserving of these promises that God had lavished upon him. He didn't demand blessings from God, nor did he accuse God of injustice because he did not receive them. Instead, he was in awe of God because he had been blessed in so many ways, and he praised God, he glorified God for the great blessings that he had received. Now we see in 2 Samuel 7, and I'm backing up a little bit from where Emma read, but after he became king, David had a desire to build a temple for the Lord. You may remember that when the people of Israel came out of Egypt, God commanded that they construct something called a tabernacle. And this was a place to house the Ark of the Covenant. It was a place for the priests to offer up their sacrifices to God. And it was a place for the people to gather together to worship the Lord. And because they were traveling, it was constructed in such a way that they could take it down and they could carry it with them. And then when they set up camp, they would set up the tabernacle, the very first thing. But now that Israel was in the Promised Land, and now that they had a home in which to dwell, David did not think that it was appropriate for the place of worship to be a tent. He didn't feel that it was appropriate for the Ark of God to be housed in a tent. He wanted to build a permanent house for the Lord. And he commented to the prophet Nathan. He said to Nathan, "You know, I'm living here in a palace of cedar while the Ark of God is housed in a tent." So that's where we see his heart. This is where we see his desire. And so Nathan advised the king to proceed with his plans. However, that very night, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Nathan, and he received this message from David. Now, this is a little bit lengthy, but please bear with me. "Thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever.'" So God said that David was not the one who would build this temple. He was not the one who would build a house for him. But even though David was denied this desire of his heart, look at all of the wonderful promises that God gave to him. God told David that he would make his name great. God said that he would plant his people in Israel and that they would be oppressed no more. God told David that he would give them rest from their enemies. And then God told David personally that he would establish a house for him, that he would raise up a son to succeed him and to sit on the throne. And God said that he would establish the throne of David forever. Now, the fact that God would establish his throne forever points us ultimately to Jesus. The son who would succeed David was Solomon, but ultimately this is pointing to Christ. He is the descendant of David. He is the one who sits on the throne of David throughout all eternity. And he is the one who will rule over the people of God forever. Now, as you think about these blessings that God promised to David, there's no disputing the fact that these are absolutely incredible promises, aren't they? If God spoke these words to any one of us, I think we would be absolutely amazed, and rightfully so. But again, look at David's response. Because as I mentioned earlier, even though God made to him these tremendous promises, David did not feel as though he were deserving of them. David did not in any way feel entitled to these blessings from God, nor did he get upset because God had denied him the privilege of building the temple, because he was passing that job on to someone else. David felt as though he had already received much more than he deserved. And for this reason, he responded to God. And we're not going to read the whole thing, but just the beginning of what Emma read earlier. But he responded to God saying this: "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God." So as you look at his words, as you look at the spirit of his prayer, it's very clear that David knew he was nobody special. He knew that he was not put into this position because he was anything great or because he came from a great family. He knew that he was the king only because God had chosen to place him upon the throne. And it absolutely overwhelmed him to think that God was going to give him a son who would succeed him on the throne, and that God would establish his kingdom for all eternity. David also knew that the only thing that made the people of Israel special, the only thing that made them unique among the nations, is the fact that God had redeemed them. God's choice of Israel as his people, it didn't come about because they were better than others. It didn't come about because they were a greater people than the other nations around them. It was only God's grace. It was only his choice of the people which set them apart and made them distinct. And so again, David was overwhelmed. He was overwhelmed to believe that God was going to bless his people. It amazed him that God was going to protect them, that he would keep them from oppression, and that he would give them rest from all of their enemies. So all he could do when he heard this, all he could do when he received these promises of God, was to praise God, to glorify God, and to look forward to their fulfillment. And this is something that we should all think about, because it's something we can all apply to our lives. As I think about this personally, I know how David felt in a sense. Now, obviously, I don't have the power or the prestige of David. I don't have the influence that David had over the world of his day. But I, too, have often felt overwhelmed by God's hand of blessing. And I have often asked the question, "Who am I, O Lord, that you have brought me this far?" And this is true even in the sense of the ministry that he has entrusted to me. Because out of all of the people in the world and out of all of the people in the church, I have at times wondered, why? Why did he choose me? Why did he put me up here? I know that I'm not anyone special. I know that I'm not better than others. I know that I'm not more qualified than others. I know my sin. I know my struggles. I know my weaknesses. I also know that there are other people out there who are much more gifted than I am. There are better preachers and better teachers and better counselors and better leaders, and you just go on and on and on. And at times I found it almost humorous that God has picked me. Yet he chose me in spite of my weaknesses, and so all I can do is praise God and stand in awe. And you might also be able to relate to God on a personal level like that, but each one of us can certainly relate to David to some degree. And we can all stand in awe of the simple fact that God has chosen us to be his children, and that God has forgiven us of all of our sins. Just as the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And so looking at the words of Paul, it's clear again that none of us are so wonderful that we deserve to be saved. None of us have within us any qualities that entitle us to these blessings of God. We have nothing in ourselves of which we can boast. And so the only thing in which we can boast is about Jesus and about what he has done for us. We can boast in him because he died for us when we were still sinners. We can boast in him because he gave his life for us while we were still his enemies. We can boast in him because he reconciled us to God by dying on the cross for us and by rising from the dead. And it's only through faith in him that any of us can be saved. We see a very similar truth in Ephesians chapter 2. And again, Paul writes, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." So once again, Paul makes clear to us our condition before Christ saved us. Paul tells us that before Christ saved us, we were dead in our sins. We see that we followed not the Lord, but we followed the enemy. We followed Satan himself. We see that we lived in the passions of the flesh and that this is what we pursued every moment of every day. In other words, before Christ saved us, there was nothing at all good about us. There was nothing that made us deserving of God's blessings. Yet even though this is true, Paul tells us Christ saved us. While we were dead in our sins, he provided for us life. While we were dead in our sins, he provided for us a position of honor, raising us up with Jesus that he might display his grace in each one of our lives. And when you consider that, when you consider this great blessing that God has lavished upon us, all we can do is stand in awe of God and stand in awe of his grace. All we can do is praise him for the wonderful blessings he has poured out upon us. And all we can say is just like David, "Who am I, O Lord, that you've brought me this far?" And so again, the question I want you to ponder this morning as we conclude our message and as we go on with our day is, what is your tendency as you live your life here in this world? Do you live your life expecting good things? Do you live your life thinking that you deserve the blessings that God has given? Or do you, like David, do you understand your weakness? Do you see how undeserving you are? Do you ask, "Who am I, O Lord?" Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your work in our lives. And Lord, as we step back and as we consider our hearts, as we consider the message of Scripture, we do realize, Lord, that we don't deserve anything. We don't deserve your love. We don't deserve your forgiveness. We don't deserve your salvation. We don't even deserve life in this world. We don't deserve the provision that you give to us here in this world. The only thing that we rightfully deserve is your judgment. And even though, Lord, that's not a pleasant thought, we pray that it's one that you would help us to bear in mind each and every day. But we also thank you for the great love that you have shown to us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that even though we are undeserving, that you have sent your son Jesus to die for us. And we thank you that through him, not only have we been forgiven, but we have been made to be your children. And help us, Lord, to recognize just how miraculous this truly is. Help us to understand how unlikely it is in a human sense. Help us, Lord, to stand in awe of you. Help us to stand in awe of your grace each and every day that you give to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.